Good morning.
Your copy of God's Word, please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. As you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come now to hear your word read and hear your word proclaimed. God, we pray that you would send your Spirit, that he would accompany your word as it is preached with great power to bring about change in each one of our lives. For those of us who have already professed faith in Christ, we pray that you would use this time in the Word to grow us in knowledge, to grow us in wisdom, to grow us in holiness. Use this as a time to encourage us in our faith and in our walk with Christ. For those who are in our midst who do not know Jesus, we pray that seeds would be sown and seeds would be watered and your Spirit would go out and that he would bring about gospel growth. That each unbeliever here would come to know Christ. And above all, during this time, Lord, we pray that you would receive glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Here's what Solomon writes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver have a long conversation with the children who had entered Narnia, and they were talking about Aslan, who is the Christ figure of the book. Mr. Beaver is recorded to say, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. Again, when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You'll understand when you see him." "But shall we see him?" asked Susan. "Why, daughter of Eve, that's why I brought you here for. I'm to lead you where you shall meet him," said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Do you not know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Do you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Is our God, the one true God, safe? We might put it a different way. Is our God, the one true God, the triune God, is he nice? To both of those, we would answer, in a way, no. He's not safe. God is described as an all-consuming fire. He is holy, holy, holy. He is perfect, and he will by no means clear the guilty. He is the very definition of righteousness, of love, of knowledge, of wisdom, of power. He's not safe, but he is good. He's the very definition of goodness. He is that which exists that is most desirable. He is perfect in every way. His love is a love that does not have end, nor does it have beginning. He is good. And as we've taken this long journey through the book of Proverbs, we've discussed a number of things, but we began by reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And verse 7 is a key to understanding the whole book. How are we to live? What should be a defining trait of our spiritual lives, of our piety? And Solomon answers that question by saying, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." One principle, one disposition that should characterize the life of believers, amongst other things, but one that cannot be missing, is the fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord. And also, as we've been journeying through this book, we've talked a lot about wisdom. Wisdom, on the one hand, is a practical way of living. It is living in God's world according to God's ways. But wisdom, before it is a way of life for us, wisdom is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. And if we want to live with practical wisdom, if we want to live in the fear of the Lord and live in such a way that we please our God, we must first know the one who is wisdom. We must know Jesus Christ. With that being said, though, my main charge this morning is fear the Lord. And to get that charge, I want us to understand a number of aspects of this idea of fearing the Lord. To begin with, understand the attributes of the fear of the Lord. Before we can get anywhere, we have to understand, what does it mean when the Bible says the fear of the Lord? One thing that the fear of the Lord isn't is an absolute terror that drives us away from God. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, we read this. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Now notice, there are two different kinds of fear in that passage. There's the fear that the people of God had when God descended upon the mountain. And that fear that they had was a fear that drove them away from God. They didn't even want to hear God speak. And in response to that terror, Moses doesn't say, "Yes, go, run away." He says, "Do not be afraid, because God has come down to you to test you, that the fear of the Lord may not be, or that the fear of the Lord may be before you, that you may not sin." So on the one hand, he says, "Do not be afraid." But on the other hand, he wants the fear of the Lord to be before them. So these are two different kinds of fear. One that drives somebody away from God, that makes them run away, that makes them pursue idols, that leads them into darkness and into sin. The other kind is one that draws them near to God and draws them to live lives that are holy before Him. So that the fear of the Lord is not a terror that drives us away from Him. But when we go to Proverbs, we find out there are a number of things that the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Or Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord includes within it a true knowledge of God. It includes knowledge. Moreover, Scripture is actually itself. The Word of God is described as the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And within that long list, the psalmist David is describing God's Word. And he says that the Word of God, the law of God, can actually be described as the fear of the Lord. Perhaps we could glean from that, that living in conformity to and believing the words of Scripture is a manifestation of the fear of the Lord. Also, the fear of the Lord is described as the very purpose of life. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Have you ever wondered what your purpose was? It's to fear God and to keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord is also described as better than riches. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. If you have all the riches in the world and you don't have the fear of the Lord, you have nothing. And reverse that. If you are the poorest man on earth, but you have the fear of the Lord, you have everything you need and more. When we get to the New Testament, we see that the fear of the Lord is a fruit of salvation. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. A fruit of salvation, when we have experienced the salvation of our God in Christ, is that our lives will be characterized by the right kind of the fear of the Lord. Now, with all that being said, I want to provide you with a definition. I like definitions. It helps us to clarify things. And this is how I would define the fear of the Lord based on what Scripture teaches. The fear of the Lord is the affectionate and thankful reverence that a child of God is to have for their heavenly Father. It includes a knowledge of God not only as Creator and Judge, but also as Redeemer and Father. It is a fear that rejoices while trembling. I'll read that again. The fear of the Lord is the affectionate and thankful reverence that a child of God is to have for their heavenly Father. It includes a knowledge of God not only as Creator and Judge, but also as Redeemer and Father. It is a fear that rejoices while trembling. And thus we have looked at the attributes of the fear of the Lord. Next, understand the actions of the fear of the Lord. One action of the fear of the Lord will be boldness. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew 10. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Put differently, the fear of the Lord drives us and compels us to be bold before men. It is a fear that drives out all other kinds of fear. We would fear God rather than men. We get an example of this in Acts. When Peter is speaking, they have been charged not to preach the gospel. And Peter essentially says, we can't help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. They would rather obey God than Caesar. In addition to boldness, the fear of the Lord acts in a way of obedience. Genesis 22, verse 12, Abraham provides us with an example. He said, God, that is, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So the story of Genesis, Abraham is commanded by the Lord to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise. And Abraham goes to the mountain to sacrifice his son. His son carries the wood. He sees, I have the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. They get up to the mountain and he is prepared to sacrifice his son. And God, of course, stops him. And it was this obedient act, this act in faith, that displayed that Abraham feared the Lord. Another example is in the case of Job. And the Lord said to Satan, Job 2, verse 3, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you enticed me against him to destroy him without reason. What was the mark or the evidence that Job feared the Lord? He was righteous and he was upright. He did what God commanded him to do. He lived a life in which he consistently, although imperfectly, by faith, turned away from evil and did what was good, even when he was enticed. So the actions of the Lord include obedience, they include boldness, they also include holiness, which are all related. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance, the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. If we fear the Lord, we will pursue diligently after holiness. We will seek to be like our God, and our God is holy. We will seek not to be like the world, and instead seek to be holy as our God is holy. So the actions of the fear of the Lord: boldness, obedience, holiness. In addition to the actions, or rather, lastly, understand the advantages of the fear of the Lord. The effects of the fear of the Lord include confidence. Those who fear the Lord will be blessed with confidence. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Again, if you fear the Lord, God will be on your side. And if God is for us, whom shall stand against us? The answer is no one. In addition to confidence, we have blessing. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And listen to these blessings he lists. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all your days. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. What comes to the one who fears the Lord? Ultimately speaking, blessing. You will be blessed of the Most High God. Also, those who fear the Lord receive life. They receive life. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Now, this is generally speaking. Proverbs speak in a general way about all things being equal in the world. A man who walks by the fear of the Lord is likely to have a longer life than a man who doesn't. But it also speaks in an ultimate sense. The man who fears the Lord doesn't merely have a good life this side of glory, but he has eternal life. He has life in Christ that does not end. But with the wicked, it is not so. The wicked die eternally. They bear the wrath of God for their sins. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. Sin, Paul says, has for its wages death. But the wages for the fear of the Lord is nothing other than life. Proverbs 19:23. Quite literally, it just says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. If you want true life, meaningful life, everlasting life, you must have the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? It is an affectionate reverence for God as your Father. That when you look to God, you not only see him as a judge who can destroy you, you not only see him as the one who powerfully created the universe, but you see him as your redeemer. You see him as your adopted father, that you are no longer a part of the world that stands against him, but you are now a part of God's family. You are a member of the kingdom of heaven, and you have God, the very God of the universe, as your Father. If you fear the Lord, you will strive to be obedient. If you fear the Lord, you will strive in all your doings to be bold, because the fear of the Lord gives you confidence. You will not shy away from speaking the truth, even when the world wants to believe lies. You will not live by lies, but instead you will be children of the light. You will be obedient. You will pursue holiness. Holiness does not happen by accident. It doesn't. If you desire to be godly, if you desire to be holy, it requires that you do what Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not in order to earn your salvation, but because God is working salvation in you. For it is God who is at work in you to will and do his good pleasure. And the fear of the Lord just brings so many great blessings. If you fear the Lord, you'll have true knowledge. You'll have everlasting life. You'll have blessedness both in this life and the life to come. The question then begins we ought to begin to ask ourselves to the question, do we fear the Lord? Do we look to God as our Father? Do we look to God as our Redeemer? When we consider our God and we consider whether or not to obey Him or whether or not to obey the sinful world or our own sinful flesh, do we fear God above man? Will we do what God says or what the world says? Do we fear the Lord? Many Christians have had to ask themselves this question throughout history. Many of you will be tested as to whether or not you fear God or you fear man. There was a Christian pastor by the name of Polycarp. It's a great name. Polycarp was a pastor who lived a long and faithful life. And towards the latter years of his life and ministry, the Roman Empire began a great persecution. And Polycarp was eventually betrayed and handed over to Roman authorities. And a Roman official asked him, or rather told him, "Reproach Christ and I will set you free." And Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" The official responded, "I have wild animals here. I will throw you to them if you do not repent." Polycarp said, "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good and to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteous." The official replied, "If you despise the animals, I will have you burned." Polycarp responded, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and the eternal punishment reserved from the earth for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring whatever you want." In other words, Polycarp was saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And as they prepared the woods to burn this pastor, his prayer is recorded. It says, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature and of all righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined. To you, with Him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen." And then they lit him on fire. And when the fire did not burn him immediately, they stabbed him to death. Did Polycarp fear God or man? It is true that most of us have not been threatened with death because of our faith in Christ. It may never happen. But every day we do have a similar choice to that of Polycarp. Will we follow the Lord, or will we follow our sinful flesh? Will we follow the world that stands up against God? Will we follow the devil, that great adversary of old? Will we follow God, or will we follow his enemies? Will we fear the Lord, or will we be afraid of everything else? That's the choice that is set before us. And that's why my big idea is very simple. Fear the Lord. That is my charge to you this morning. In light of everything that we have read, in light of everything that I've said, as we've considered the attributes, the actions, and the blessings that come through the fear of the Lord, my charge to you is straightforward. Fear the Lord. have an affectionate and a holy reverence for your God who made you and for your God who saved you from your sin, who freed you from captivity to sin and death and has brought you blessing and life. God, who you, prior to Christ, declared to be your enemy and hated, he has made you from a foe into a friend. And not only a friend, he has made you into his family. So fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And there are two ways that I want us to do that. Number one, fear the Lord by faithing in wisdom. That is Jesus Christ. You might say, faithing is not a word, Jimmy. But it is. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. Faithing in wisdom. Or put more simply, trusting in Jesus. That's all I mean by that. Placing our faith, resting in, relying on, trusting in Jesus. If you want to fear the Lord and have the fear of the Lord that leads to wisdom, that leads to life, you must know Christ. You cannot have God as Father and Savior if you do not know God's Son, Jesus. The adoption that we receive as Christians, it only comes by virtue of being united to Jesus. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. He is the only Son of God inherently and by nature. But he shares his sonship with us when we trust in him. When you trust in Jesus, you become a child of God. And it is only at that point and thereon that you can begin to have the fear of the Lord that is described in Proverbs. It is only by being united to Jesus that one, that you, that me, that anybody can fear the Lord. And believer, the good news is that you've already trusted in Jesus. You trust in him right now as I speak to you. And thus this charge of faithing in wisdom, I'm just telling you to keep doing it. Keep trusting in Christ. Keep looking to him. Keep meditating upon all the riches and all the blessings that he has secured for you. Remember that it is because of Jesus that you are declared righteous in God's sight. Remember that it is because of Jesus that you are declared to be one of God's children. Remember that it is because of Jesus that you have received the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit begins to make you like himself, and that is holy. And he will continue to work on you day by day so that you don't have to be the same as you are right now. You can actually be more holy tomorrow than you are today. And it's all because of Jesus. And then remember that the only way that you have eternal life, the only way that you have hope, it's because of Jesus. Just as he has been resurrected from the dead to never die again. Believer, you too shall be raised and never die again. Keep trusting in Jesus. All those things, all those gifts, all those blessings, and then there are more that I have not mentioned. There is nothing that this world can do to take them away from you. Not even your own sin can take them away from you. So fear the Lord by trusting in wisdom, by faithing in wisdom. Those of you in this room who are not believers, who have not yet trusted in Jesus, you cannot have the fear of the Lord that leads to knowledge, that leads to life, that leads to blessedness, that leads to communion with God. You cannot have the fear of the Lord that pleases God apart from trusting in Jesus. And you need the fear of the Lord. Without fear of the Lord, no one will reach heaven. No one. And believer, or rather unbeliever, if you die in the state that you currently find yourselves in, you will be numbered among God's enemies, and you will face the justice of God forever. You will go to the place that we call hell. And it will not be pleasant. It is described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is described as a place where the worm does not die. It is described as a place that has a fire which has smoke that goes up forever and ever and ever. It is a terrifying idea to suffer the eternal wrath and justice of God. An unbeliever, if you die today apart from Christ, that is where you will go. And there will be nothing you can do to escape it. So rather than running away from God, because there is no escape from Him, you can't run far enough away. Rather than running away from Him, run to His Son Jesus. Run to Him through His Son. Trust in Jesus. And God will give you, by the power of His Spirit, the fear of the Lord that He delights in. Unbeliever, trust in Christ. Fear the Lord by faithing in wisdom. And number two, fear the Lord by following after wisdom. That is the Lord Jesus. Not only are we to trust in Jesus, the call of the Christian is also a call to follow Him. It is not a one-time decision. It's not one day we profess faith and the next day we go and do our own thing. No, when we trust in Jesus, we become one of His people from that point all the way into eternity. And as His people, we are commanded to follow Him. We don't follow Him in order to gain His grace and favor. That's reversing the order. We follow Him because His grace has been poured upon us in abundance. We do not follow God in order to gain eternal life, but rather because we have received eternal life in Christ. So, believer, Vista Baptist Church, let us follow Jesus. And it's really not rocket science to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to believe everything He said, believe everything that we find in His Word, every truth that we find declared in it. And not only is it to believe and hear what He has said, it is also to do what He has commanded. We are called to live in obedience to Christ. Even if the commands of God, you find them at one point to be inconvenient, you don't like them, we still do it. Because we are following the Lamb. We are following Jesus wherever He would lead us to go. And if we find His commands confusing, if we find them difficult to obey, or rather we just don't like them on a given day, we still follow Him because Jesus knows better than we do. He is wiser than we are. He is wisdom incarnate. And He is good. And everything that He commands us to believe, everything that He commands us to do, it is good. We've gone through a lot of things in the book of Proverbs. We went through the seven deadly sins and their corresponding virtues. Following Jesus means forsaking sin and putting on virtue. We as Christians are no longer to walk in falsehood, but rather to walk in truth. We are not to be wrathful people. Instead, we are to be kind. We are not to be envious. No, we are to be gentle and humble. We are not to have pride. We are to be meek. We are to forsake the former way of life and embrace the way of Christ. Christian, someone were to take a snapshot of your life this past week and to look at it, would they be able to say with honesty that that person there, that person fears the Lord? That person is following after Jesus. Some of you may say, probably not. Some of you may say, yes. All of us in this room, we are at different points in our spiritual maturity. It is true that this side of glory, not one of us in this room will be perfect. And even the good deeds that we do will be marred in some form or fashion, with sin. But the righteousness of Jesus that has been imputed to us is so great that his blood even sprinkles on those little imperfections that we have, even in the good things that we do, the imperfect things that we do. And God, in his perfection, he accepts our imperfect works because of the perfections of his son Jesus. So you may not be walking in perfect obedience to the Lord. Join the club. None of us in this room are. But I guarantee you, if you are a believer, if you have been following after the Lord Jesus, you've likely grown and grown beyond the point that you once were when you first believed. Follow Jesus. At the very least, seek to follow him more today than you followed him yesterday. And tomorrow, seek to follow him even more than you do today. Pray that God would help you to follow him. Pray that God would make you aware in any aspect of your life where you are lacking in the fear of the Lord, and ask him to help you. Continue to join with fellow believers, because many of us, most of us, we are most blind to our own sin. We are most likely to give ourselves the pass. Other people may not do that. And we need one another. And we need to invite one another into each other's lives and invite people to look into our life and to call us out when we do the wrong thing. When the author of Hebrews, he encourages the saints to whom he is writing, he tells them not to neglect gathering together. One of the reasons he gives is so that they would encourage one another to love and good works. First and foremost, we gather together to worship the Lord. But a secondary reason why we come together is to encourage one another to live holy lives. You cannot follow Jesus by yourself. You can't. Or at least it makes it a lot more difficult. Maybe I should put it this way. You don't have to follow Jesus by yourself. We have each other. So, saint, thank you for coming this morning and gathering with the saints and joining in the process of encouraging one another to love and good works. But in the future, I want to encourage you, do not forsake the gathering. Continue to gather together. Fear the Lord by faithing in wisdom and following after wisdom. Mr. Beaver was right. Aslan wasn't safe, but he was good. And the one true God is much greater than the fictional character we find in C.S. Lewis's book. He isn't safe, but he is good. He is loving. He is love. He is righteous. He is holy. He is eternal. He is spirit. He is without beginning or end. He is infinite. But he isn't safe. Because he's not safe, he is worthy of fear. We must fear the Lord. And that is why, as we've gone through the book of the Proverbs, I've charged you over and over again to not merely seek to be more wise in your life, but instead to know Jesus. Because it is only by trusting in Jesus and following after Jesus that you can fear the Lord, as the book of Proverbs charges us to fear the Lord. If you want the fear of the Lord that leads to knowledge, if you want the fear of the Lord that leads to wisdom, then it only comes by trusting in Jesus. So again, believer, trust in Jesus. Follow him wherever he would lead you to go. Unbeliever, there is no fear of the Lord apart from Jesus Christ. There is no eternal life. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no knowing God as your Father and Redeemer apart from trusting in Jesus. Trust in him as the only Son of God. Trust in him as the one who lived a perfect life that you have not lived. Trust in Jesus as the one who died on the cross as your representative. Trust in him as the one who is risen and seated at the right hand of God and will one day come with great power and glory. Trust in Jesus. And he will give you the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge. And Vista Baptist Church, let us all fear the Lord. Let us fear him together when we gather. Let the fear of the Lord guide everything that we do, all the ministries that we do, from the worship, the corporate worship like this morning, the corporate worship of this evening. Let the fear of the Lord be present in our business meetings. Let the fear of the Lord be present in our teen kid ministry, in our youth ministry, in all our Sunday school classes. The fear of the Lord must be present. Because this church, that is all of us who belong to this covenant community, it does not belong to any one of us as individuals. It belongs to the Lord. This church belongs to Jesus. And therefore, again, I charge you, fear the Lord by faithing in wisdom and by following after wisdom. May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,